If you would, open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And in my few minutes tonight, I want to talk about the other half of the Lord's table. And I want to ask and answer three questions about the blood. The first of which, whose blood is it? The second is, what does the blood do? And third, who is the blood for? Now, looking at this first question, whose blood is it? It seems to be a very simple question and an answer that many of the young people in here could probably answer. And it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But just because this question is simple and easy to answer doesn't mean that we don't need to be reminded of the answer. If you'd look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Now in this verse, it shows that we're not redeemed by corruptible things, specifically stating money, but referring to anything that's made or obtained with our hands. And then it also says, from our vain conversation, or by tradition. So what we say and what we do as far as our traditions have no bearing. But if we look at verse 19 and continue with the same thought, that we're not redeemed with these other things, but we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This verse not only tells us whose blood, but it also tells us why the blood of Christ. And it starts out with one simple word, because it's precious. The blood of Christ is precious. And then it says that the blood is without blemish and without spot. The only person to live on this earth without ever committing a sin. And then we can look at verse 20, and it tells us that it's always been His blood, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. There's never been a time where Christ's blood was not sufficient. It's always been there, and it's always been sufficient. And then if we look at the second part of that verse, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now, something comforting about that part is it doesn't matter if we see, we know, or we're aware of God's providence, but it always is there. But in this verse, it says that it's made manifest in these times for you. Isn't it wonderful for the believer to have the opportunity where our Lord opens our eyes to His providence? And He does that for us in times when we need it. Now, there are four things that makes the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ the only acceptable sacrifice. First, Christ's blood is human blood, only it's not been tainted with sin. Second, Christ's blood is the blood of the one who is God as well as man, and was freely shed in the stead of His people. Third, Christ's blood is precious for a priceless purchase, and it's precious to both the Father and to the believer. And fourthly, Christ's blood is a sufficient price for our redemption because of who He is. Now, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And the next question we face is, what does the blood do? Now, Hebrews chapter 9, let's look at verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, but how much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For centuries, the high priest had gone within the veil carrying the blood of goats and calves. And he did this to make a sacrifice for the people. He did this repetitively, constantly, because the blood he was carrying was not sufficient for sin. It did not have the power to save. But when the Lord Jesus Christ offered his blood on the cross, he made a once-for-all atonement. Through this one offering, he perfected all believers and obtained eternal redemption. And it is called an eternal redemption because it extends to the saints in all ages. It goes backwards and forwards. And not one soul under this blood shall ever perish. Now let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, let's look at verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now verse 12 gives us a list of things that men don't have. It starts and says, we are without Christ. It says we are aliens from Israel. We are strangers from the covenants of promise, or the covenant of grace. It says we have no hope. And it says we don't know God. We are without God. Now, thankfully, verse 13 follows right after this and says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The only thing we need to have all these things in verse 12 is the blood of Christ. With the blood of Christ, we are found in Christ. With the blood of Christ, we are a part of Israel. With the blood of Christ, we receive this covenant of grace. With the blood of Christ, we have a sure and living hope. And with the blood of Christ, we are sons of God. Now, the last part of verse 13 says, by the blood of Christ, we are made nigh. Now, nigh means close or near. And I found a very short little poem that I stumbled upon that states our nearness. Near, so near to God, nearer I cannot be. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. Now, another definition for this word nigh can also be the word approaching. So if we read this again, verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made to approach by the blood of Christ. Now, reading it that way, there are two things that stick out. The first of which is the only way that we can approach God is with the blood, or in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be found in him. Coming any other way will lead to eternal condemnation. And the second thing is that word before nigh. We are made to approach. This is not a decision we make. Without the Spirit of God, we would not and could not have confidence and faith in the blood of Christ. Our nature hates to be forced to do anything, but thank God it's not left up to us. Now, the third question, who is the blood of Christ for? When answering this question, it's important to note that it is a specific number. It is a specific number of people. This is not an open invitation to those who deserve it. It's not for those who want to buy it. And it's not for those who think they can earn it. There is an exact number that was determined before the foundation of the earth. And this specific group of people was determined by one thing, by what God deemed best. And it's also important to know that the people who have been chosen did not do anything to deserve to be chosen. Everyone who is saved is a sinner and undeserving of the grace and mercy of our Lord. And after all that, you might say, but we still don't know who. Well, let's see what the scriptures say in turning to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, twice in this passage, it tells us the righteousness of God is to them that believe. In verse 22 and 26, it's very plain in saying that. In verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ upon all and upon all them that believe. It's very simple. It's just believing. Now, as we grow in the gospel, all believers know that in this flesh and in our sin, we cannot believe. But we have to be called according to His purpose. We have to have our eyes open before we can believe. And many see the truth as harsh or unfair. But there's a simple answer for that. Those people don't know who the truth is. The truth is impossible for us to believe in our sin because it goes against every part of our sinful nature. The Holy Spirit has to do a work in us, give us a new nature before we can see the truth. And after this work is done, while we still live in these bodies, we struggle with our sin. It's a constant trial for believers to fight their sin. And we will lose this battle if we are found anywhere but under the blood of Jesus. But once chosen, you can never fall away. Look at Romans chapter 8. We're just a couple pages away. Romans 8 and verse 38. And this passage is for those of us who know that we're liable to ruin something. If we're involved in it, we have a tendency to somehow find our way to make things not work. But it says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That covers everything. There's nothing else that you can find that covers everything. Now, turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And we'll look at verse 53. John 6, 53. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Now, I read somewhere it's not just eating that nourisheth a man, but it's eating the right food. If a man eats poison, he will die. It is the same way spiritually. His flesh is true life-giving meat, and his blood is saving, cleansing blood. A man is not saved because he believes something or someone, but it is the Christ of the Scripture, the Christ of God, who alone can save. Now, it is a must that we see the Lord's table as it's meant to be seen. This wine and this bread are not the literal blood and body of Christ. They are just a picture of our belief and faith through the Spirit of God that Christ has come in the flesh, that his flesh is given for the life of his people and his blood is shed for their sins. Now, young people, listen to this. It can be difficult to know when or if you should participate in the Lord's table. I struggled with this for years. And it's not a decision that you should take lightly. There's nothing wrong with struggling with it. But there's no part in what we do in the Lord's table that has any piece of your salvation in it. A child of God wants to eat this bread and drink this wine to glory in the blessings of grace obtained by the Lord Jesus Christ. And to feed on him will allow you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of him. And by doing this tonight, we remind ourselves that we should be feeding daily on the flesh and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you eat this bread and drink this wine because you believe. When Christ's body was broken and his blood was shed, and he died on the cross and rose again, that all the sins of his people had been atoned for. That when he said, "It is finished," that's what it meant. There was nothing else left. And now, you don't drink this wine and eat this bread because you're looking for something. You drink this wine and eat this bread because you have been shown something. And you will know when your eyes have been opened. And when that day comes, you will fellowship in the person that the Lord's table represents. So whose blood is it? It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only person willing and able to put away our sin. What does the blood do? If we're found in Christ's blood, we're found in Christ. We are part of the elect. We receive the covenant of grace. We have a sure and living hope. And we are sons of God. And who is the blood for? The blood of Christ is for those who believe with all their hearts that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God.